When the Lord really saved me and I came back to the Lord and I came to Reformed theology, I often wondered why they read the Bible so much and why they pray so many times during the church service, you know. And I've come to learn that it is such a great joy that when we read the Word of God a lot and we pray a lot, that is the purpose of our day together, to honor and glorify the Lord. So as we continue through Philippians this morning and we expedite chapter 2 from verse 19 to verse 30, I've titled the sermon this morning, A Copycat of Christ. Now, sometimes in Scripture, all of Scripture is breathed out by God and all of Scripture is beneficial for us. But as a pastor, it is not easy to preach on all of Scripture. Sermons don't always come easily. And verse 19 to verse 30 is one of those passages. It just seems that Paul is saying again what he has said before to the church. But then when we prayerfully consider why Paul is emphasizing this so much, we come to a different conclusion. And I want to start this morning my sermon by asking a question. Who do you want to be like when you grow up? Now, the question might seem strange for some of you at this point in your life. I guess what I'm actually asking is, who at this stage or at any stage in our lives do we look up to? Now, I know if we're super spiritual, we're quickly going to answer and say, it is Jesus. It is Jesus. But from a practical perspective, who do you look up to? Now, it may be possible that you don't think that you need anybody to look up to at this stage in your life anymore, and you think that it's only children, small children and teenagers that need heroes and role models to look up to. But we all naturally look up to people. We look up to people because we admire them or because we see something in them that we would like to be or like to emulate. Now, we might try to picture what it would be like to be a certain person, if they're better looking than us, or they're a bit smarter than us, or they have a certain charm. We watch what that person does and what they look, especially in our culture today. We have celebrity culture, don't we? We are constantly bombarded by influencers in social media. If you look at television, we have role models and celebrities, and the world is saying, these are the people that you should be trying to be like. These are the people that you should try and follow. We pay attention to what they say and to how they speak. We might even choose to look at our idols in terms of what hairstyles they have, what clothes they wear, and what kind of jobs they do. Also, sometimes we copy our role models without even realizing it because they are so much a part of our lives. Rachel and I was watching a program this week on the British Army, and I noted that one of the officers spoke perfect English. And I said to Rachel, well, he must come from Sandhurst, because he doesn't say I were or what were. He spoke perfect English, and I'm only assuming that because he's come from Sandhurst and he's in this command, that he emulates or he shows and speaks in this way to show the authority he has or to show that he's in a different class as an officer. I don't know, but it was very interesting. Now, we need to have role models in our lives, and Paul, he understands that. And so Paul understands that it is crucial for our growth, not just in childhood, but throughout life, including for our spiritual development. And it is true for all ages, little children right up to retired brothers and sisters, that we need someone to look up to. Now, in Ephesians 4, verse 12 and 13, Paul suggests that spiritual maturity is a lifelong journey. Now, we know that Jesus is the ultimate standard. Ephesians 5:1 says that we should be imitators of God. And Christ came to be the example for us, did he not? And that is the example that we should try and emulate and try to follow. Now, Paul's message in Ephesians 4 is clear. Aspire to be like Jesus. Now, in Philippians 2, Paul emphasizes the importance and humility of selflessness, qualities that were exemplified by Christ. He acknowledges the challenge of emulating Christ is not an easy one, because in our age, we don't have Christ among us. He doesn't walk amongst us. We have the scriptures. And so what do we do? How do we then learn to emulate Christ? Well, it's simple, isn't it? We have to study the scriptures. We need to know the life of Christ. We need to spend time in prayer, in communion with Him. We need to be in union with Christ. That is why we need to read the scriptures daily and study the life of Christ so closely. And you know, when I read the scriptures, what I try to do in my personal reading, I always try to be in one of the gospels. So I'm always reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and other scriptures that come. But I'm always in one of the gospels because I want to constantly see Christ's life. I want to constantly be reminded of how Christ lived. I want to constantly be reminded of Christ's commandments. Constantly. Now, Paul also points out that God provides us with living examples of Christ-like behavior in people around us. And that has always been the same through the history of the church. If you read church history, there would be men and women who are what we call heroes of the faith. But even in our time, in our church, there are brothers and sisters who live Christ-like lives. As elders, we are told that we need to live lives that are an example for the rest of the church. As deacons, you need to live lives that are an example to the rest of the church. As brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to live lives that are examples to everyone else in the church. Now, these individuals, growing in grace, demonstrate what it means to live like Christ in everyday life. Now, although our brothers in Christ and our sisters in Christ might live exemplary lives among us, they are not perfect. Just as Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus were not perfect. Now, we see in this passage of Scripture that Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus are presented in Philippians chapter 2 from verse 19 to verse 30, our text this morning, as examples of such role models. And as I've said, although they are not perfect like our current examples in our current day, their lives reflect Jesus' qualities and offer practical insights into spiritual growth. Now, Paul admits his own imperfection. Now, Paul is emphasizing in our text this morning that recognizing one's ongoing need for growth is a sign of maturity. Paul's letter to the Philippians alternates between discussing his situation in Rome and addressing the experiences of his readers in Philippi. Because Paul is in prison, remember. And he shares updates about his imprisonment. He encourages the Philippians to remain united and supportive of each other in their struggles. Looking ahead, Paul discusses plans to visit Philippi, himself and Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he's anticipating a joyful reunion and strengthening of their mutual faith and encouragement, as we see in our passage. Paul loves this church in Philippi. Planted this church. Timothy has a love for this church. Epaphroditus has a love for this church. And what I've done this morning, I've taken the example that Paul gives us, that Timothy gives us, and Epaphroditus gives us, and I want to look closely at each of these men's lives. So if we look at Paul's example, we can call Paul the submissive servant, because all three of these men are servants not only of Christ, but also of Christ's church. And really, if we look at Paul's life, we can look at all of the scripture from verse 19 to verse 30, and we see Paul's intention for the church. He loves the church, and he's worried about the church. Therefore, he's sending Timothy and Epaphroditus. Why? to encourage the church, to show this Christ-like example. Paul highlights Timothy's upcoming visit to Philippi, and it's contingent of the resolution of Paul's own legal situation, because he's in Rome and he's waiting for his case to finish. Now, this plan, like all of Paul's plan, like all of his plans, is deeply rooted in the sovereignty of Christ. And we see this at the beginning of the scripture. Paul says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy." Paul's language here and throughout this passage consistently reflects his submission to Christ's will. Now, this mindset aligns with biblical wisdom, which teaches that while humans make plans, it is ultimately God who directs our steps, is it not? Remember last week, we looked at James 4, verse 13 to 15, and it speaks of us as human beings arrogantly wanting to make plans. The passage of Scripture says, let us go there for a year, make a plan there, make a plan here. And it says what we should really be saying is, if the Lord wills. See, as human beings, and even as Christians, we know that God is sovereign over everything. We profess that Christ is sovereign over everything. But no sooner have we professed or prayed that than we get back to our plans. Yeah, got to work today, got to do this today, got to go there tomorrow, got to see these people, got to go there on Friday, got to visit with them, got to do this, got to do that. And that is just the nature of how we are. Paul's life exemplifies the deep consciousness of Christ's sovereignty and the willing submission to his control. Paul recognizes that every aspect of his life, every aspect of his life. And we need to learn that, because we compartmentalize our lives. And in our minds, we don't actively do this, I think, but we think that God is, we know that he's involved and he's in charge of everything. But when it comes to the daily living of our lives, there are things that we just take control of, and we don't think about God in that anymore. Like I've just said, we wake up in the morning, we know that we've got to get the kids up, we've got to go to work, they've got to go to school, and in all of these things. And in none of these things do we think that God might be changing something today, because we are on autopilot. As I said, he recognizes that every aspect of his life, Paul, both within and beyond his control, is under Jesus' direction. We see this in Colossians 1, verse 16 to 17, Ephesians 1, verse 11, Romans 8, verse 28, and Psalm 115, verse 3. And I've just realized that I'm speaking faster and faster. I'm just going to step on the brake a little bit and try and speak a bit slower. I'm getting excited, you see. So this is evidence in his plans to send Timothy to Philippi and his own hopes to come and visit the Philippians. All of this is always contingent on Christ's will. Now, throughout his ministry, Paul has constantly demonstrated this submission to God's will. In his journey to Rome, filled with unexpected events like riots, like arrest, his arrest, being shipwrecked. All of this, Paul realized and recognizes, has unfolded according to Christ's will, to God's will, and to God's plan. And despite these challenges, Paul remained active and strategic in spreading the gospel. Listen to this. Holding his plans lightly and being open to God's direction. You see, if we are so minded in this is what I've got to do today, this is what's got to follow, this is what's got to, where's the space for God to lead you in a different way? Where's the open-mindedness that this might not be what God wants? And me and Sister Mary have had many discussions, and she's told me many times of things that she's planned and how God has changed things and taken it in different places in different ways. And that's what God sometimes does with us. This is really something that we as believers need to be more sensitive to, the leading of the Holy Spirit. How many times have you been late to get somewhere? How many times have you missed the train? How many times have you driven and the road's been closed? Now, do we see this as our negligence? Or do we see it as God's sovereign leading and His direction or His redirection? Now, Paul's approach to planning, whether deciding in Timothy's deployment or his own actions after he's released, is marked by the focus of God's glory rather than his personal preoccupations. In Paul's mind, always there is everything that's going to happen today. Is it going to happen for God's glory? Every place that I go today, when I get there, is it going to be for God's glory? He's prepared for any outcome, Paul. Whether it be continued ministry or whether it's martyrdom, or he's trusting in Christ's sovereign decision. You see, Paul knew that he might get to some place and he might be arrested. And he's ready for that. You know? Paul's example in Philippians teaches us about spiritual maturity. Christ-like planning in everyday life. It shows the importance of aligning our plans with God's will, prioritizing His glory over our personal desires. This approach should also guide us in our decisions in life, whether in choosing careers, relationships, or managing our finances. In everything that we do, we need to consider, does this glorify God? Does it glorify Christ? Like Paul, our planning should be characterized by humility and a commitment to Jesus' mission, always open to God's guidance and redirection. Is Christ's mission the purpose of your life? Is following Christ's commands the purpose of your life? I mean, truly the purpose of your life. Not just a Sunday thing, because I know when we come to church on a Sunday, because it's the Lord's Day, we feel it so much more intense. I know when I get here in the morning and I'm early and I'm walking here and Rachel's playing piano and I'm walking, praying in the church, I say, Lord, I'm sorry that this week I have fallen short. Again, I have fallen short. There's a constant desire to do better. But in everything that we do, is Christ's mission our mission? We need to be in step with God and not expect Him to be in step with us. Because I fear in the Western world our lives have become so busy that we pray from this perspective. We pray, Lord, will you please help me? And then we list everything that we're going to do. Da, 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 da. Instead of praying, Lord, this is what I have planned out. But if it is not your will, it's okay. As long as you lead me and guide me, it's all right. I'll follow. Because I trust you implicitly. And I don't ever want my plans to overshadow your will. I don't want my desires to overshadow your will. And leads us into Timothy's example. And we call Timothy the selfless servant. And this covers verses 19 to verses 23. Timothy's emotional connection and selfless concern for others distinguishes him from many in Rome. Now, Paul uses a unique Greek term to describe Timothy. He suggests a deep, sharing bond, similar to the relationship between a father and a son. Now, this bond is evident in their mutual love for the Philippians and concern for the Philippians' struggles. Now, Paul notes Timothy's exceptional selflessness, and he contrasts him with others in Rome. That's what he's saying in verse 21. Excuse me. The reason Paul is saying this, remember when we first started looking at the book of Philippians, I said to you that the Philippians, or Philippi, had this special status in the Roman Empire. They could use Roman laws in their city. And in effect, to cut a long story very short, Philippi was like a mini Rome. And the Philippians were extremely proud of the status they had. But there's a downside to this. The issues that were in Rome, i.e. self, because of the status that Rome had, people were very self-absorbed, constantly looking to better themselves, wearing the finest clothes. Society was very important. All these things pointing to people. And this affected the church in Rome. And because Philippi was a mini Rome, the same issues that affected those in Rome also affected those in Philippi. So that's what Paul writes in verse 21. He speaks of Timothy's exceptional selflessness. You see, Timothy's countercultural. He's not following the culture. He's not being like everyone else in the culture. He's selfless. Now, this doesn't negate the positive contributions of other believers that were in Rome, but it highlights the issue of envy and rivalry among some, even in the church in Rome and in Philippi. Timothy's forthcoming visit to Philippi is intended to counteract this spiritual toxicity, this thing that is horrible and ugly that is affecting the church, exemplifying the selfless servitude of Jesus Christ. That is what Timothy is coming to show the church. Now, this is very relevant for us because in our day we see exactly the same. But we see it everywhere. The Bible says in the last days, men and women will be lovers of self. Yeah? And I've done this many times before. How do we know men and women are lovers of self in our age? Yeah? I look at some of your Facebook posts, as I think you look at mine. Yeah, and I often wonder if I would see Jesus there, or do I just see you? Thousands of pictures. I'm amazed sometimes. Some people have like 30,000 pictures on Facebook. 30,000 pictures. That's all you must be doing all day long is taking pictures. You know? Is Christ there, or are you a lover of self? Are you a selfless servant, or is it all about you? That is what Paul is writing to the Philippian church, you see. Timothy's journey to Philippi, even the journey, involves a long and perilous trip. Remember, in those days, if you took a boat trip, in any kind of distance, chances were, if there was a storm, you might not survive it. So even in Timothy's actions into visiting the Philippian church, he's putting his life at risk. This shows us the commitment and the love that he has for the Philippian church. It shows us his mindset. Now, this example challenges believers to extend their concerns beyond themselves, embracing a broader Christ-centered perspective. And what did we hear? What did Paul write previously? To prioritize others' needs above ourselves. Do we truly do that? See, I can stand up here every week and I can expedite the scriptures and I can tell you and teach you. But if that doesn't become a reality in your life, a practical reality, it must be. Timothy travels to Philippi because the church there is in spiritual need. And this is the question. Are we sensitive to the spiritual needs of brothers and sisters around us? Are we sensitive to what others need over and above what we need? Now, Paul addresses a potential misconception that this selfless service is exclusively for the apostles and for the church leaders. If you think that I'm the only one or the elders are the only people who should live like this, no, no, no. And this morning I'm here to tell you that every single believer should live like this. We are all called to be the suffering, selfless servant, if we are to emulate Christ. Paul emphasizes that all believers, just going to say that again in case you missed that, all believers are called to the standard of selflessness as demonstrated by Timothy. Now, despite Timothy's natural fears and insecurities, because he's just a man, he consistently serves the church with faithfulness and with compassion. He overcomes his fears through the strength provided by Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is why we call Timothy the selfless servant. And that is what we should emulate. Now, Timothy's relationship with Paul is likened to that of a son working with his father, not for his father, reflecting a mutual desire to serve Christ and care for the church. Both Paul and Timothy have this desire. They love the church. They want to serve Christ and they want to care for the church. And care doesn't just mean from a position of leadership. If you make tea and coffee after the service, you are caring for the church. Anything that you do that serves the church shows care for the church. Now, this dynamic illustrates the gospel's power to unite individuals from different backgrounds. Paul being a Pharisee, Timothy coming from a different background, different ages, different people. Both in their heart have exactly the same desire to care and serve the church. And by doing that, they serve Christ. You see, because both Timothy and Paul, they don't see the church separate from Christ. They see if they serve Christ, they serve the church. If they serve the church, they serve Christ. Paul carefully describes Timothy's role, not as serving him as Paul, but working alongside him in the gospel. This reflects a humble service exemplified by Christ. Do you see this? This is Christ's example that both Timothy and both Paul are emulating. Timothy's visit to Philippi represents not just Paul's concern for the church, but also Christ's care for the church and for the church's welfare. Now, in the church, unlike worldly structures, where power often leads to being served, because if you've ever worked any kind of job with a director and managers, there is a power structure in a company. It's not like that in the church. In the church, it should reflect humble service, as exemplified by Christ, who came not to serve, but to be served. Timothy's visit to Philippi represents not just Paul's concern for the church, as I've said, but also for the church's welfare. Now, this principle that is taught by Jesus, that we should serve in humbleness. And all service in the church should advance the gospel. Amen? All service in the church, everything that we do. If we have going bananas on the Monday evening, it should serve to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we have a prayer meeting on a Tuesday evening, it should serve to advance the gospel of Christ. If we meet together on a Wednesday afternoon to equip the saints, it should serve to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. A coffee morning on a Thursday morning. Rob and the brothers and sisters who are on the table on a Thursday morning. All of this serves to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it does not, we are wasting our time. And we have become a club. And if this was a club, there'd be membership forms at the back. There are no membership forms because this is not a club. Let me say that again. There are no membership forms because this is not a club. We are the living church of Christ. The living church of Christ. Do you know what a privilege and an honor that is? Jesus looked at the church and he said, "Go therefore and make disciples. Go therefore and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Take the good news and run with it. Amen. And for us, that should be such an exciting thing. It should be something that wakes us up in the morning and jump out of bed and we say, Lord, who today? Who today, Lord? Lord, what have you got in store for me today? Where am I going to be able to share the gospel today? Who am I going to be able to tell the good news to today? Because if we think like that, it changes our focus from, I've got to get up and get the kids up and go to school and go to work and blah, 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 and go to classes, etc. Our mindset must shift. The church belongs to Christ, and all service within it should advance the gospel, as I've said, reflecting the servant leadership that was modeled by Christ. Right, amen. Last guy, Epaphroditus. His example, we call him the suffering servant, and we cover him verses 25 to 30. Now, Paul is preparing to send Epaphroditus, which is a member of the Philippian church, back to Philippi, as you see in verse 25. Epaphroditus had previously brought a financial gift from the Philippian church to Paul to aid in his ministry because Paul was in house arrest. And so Epaphroditus stays to assist Paul further. However, Epaphroditus becomes seriously ill, and this causes concern among the Philippian church because he's a brother in Christ. And so they worry about him. And now that he's recovered, Paul wants to send him back to the church to alleviate the worries of the church. Because remember, in those days, they didn't have mobile phones and they didn't have Skype. All right? So he's got to go back himself to show, I'm all right. I'm okay. And to demonstrate his good health. Now, Epaphroditus' return serves a few different purposes. It provides reassurance, of course, to the Philippian church that he is well. And it offers a living example of Christ-like servanthood, because although Epaphroditus is ill, he serves Christ. Doesn't let that stop him. Because his journey and illness endured while serving Christ exemplifies the commitment that Epaphroditus has to the gospel. And in our day, the culture pushes so much for men to be weak that we call it man flu. And you know what it says? That shame, you know, men get sick and they go and lie in the bed and they don't much take it. It doesn't take much to fell a man, you know. It wasn't like that in this day. In this day when they were ill, they were still, you know, if you think back to the United Kingdom about, what would we say, 100 years, brother? 100 years when men were men, you know. And men used to get up in the morning, even if they were ill, and go to work. Yeah. Then just get a sniffle. And post-COVID, it's worse because every sniffle now is COVID. Not all sniffles are COVID, brother and sister. Get yourself tested if you want to, you know. I'm not saying you shouldn't do. But what I'm saying is the mindset was radically different. The mindset was radically different. Yeah. Paul emphasizes this, and he speaks of Epaphroditus like this. He calls him brother, fellow worker, and my personal favorite, fellow soldier. What does Paul know? He knows that this is a war. He knows that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power and spiritual wickedness in high places. He knows that Satan walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. He knows that the government hate the Christian church. He knows that they will do anything to crush the Christian church. Not only the government, the Romans, but the Jews hate the Christian church if they're not part of the church themselves. So Paul absolutely knows that the church is in a war. He knows. Not just a physical war, but also a spiritual war. And so he calls Epaphroditus fellow soldier, which tells you a lot about Epaphroditus' mindset if Paul calls him a fellow soldier. Because we know that Paul was a troublemaker. Everywhere that he went, he shook things up. But this also highlights their spiritual bond and their shared mission. You see, for both Paul, for Timothy and Epaphroditus, Christ's mission is the mission of their lives. Christ's mission is the mission of their lives. And this also speaks of what the church should do. How should the church respond? How should the church be in light of this information? How should we as a church be and act and respond in light of this? Any church must have a shared vision and a shared mission. Now we have the mission because Christ's given it to us, hasn't he? Go therefore. Our Great Harwood Christian Fellowship, our vision is to be a visible church, a serving church, and a praying church. And our mission is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through our actions. We should show the love of Jesus Christ, and we should preach and share what Christ has done on the cross. Amen. That is our mission. But you see, we see that mission as something separate to our lives. Yeah, that mission only kicks in when we come to church on Sunday or when we come to prayer meeting. Only when we come to this building does that mission kick in. No. When you open your eyes in the morning, that mission kicks in. And that mission stops when you close your eyes at night. And then it starts again when you open your eyes in the morning. The mission of Christ is the mission of your life. Yeah? Paul's description of Epaphroditus reflects a broader Christian family that's united not by blood, but by faith and grace. The unity is further illustrated in their sharing struggles and sacrifices for the gospel. And what does this mirror? It mirrors Christ's own servanthood and sacrifice for the church. Listen, if Christ served the church by dying for it, and we should emulate Christ's example, shouldn't that be our mindset for our brothers and sisters in Christ and for the church? Shouldn't we be sensitive and awake to the needs of others? And I'm not just talking money needs. I'm talking if someone is down, I'm talking emotional needs, spiritual needs. We should be able to identify if a brother in Christ needs prayer or a sister in Christ needs an encouraging word. We need to change the focus from ourselves, from inward, just twist it 180, and so it's always looking outwards. Yeah. Don't worry about inwards. Christ will take care of inwards. Christ takes care of inwards. Yeah. You just look outward. Yeah. Paul's language and imagery draws parallels between the experiences of Epaphroditus and the suffering of Christ. Now, what Paul is doing is this perspective, this parallel that he draws is not to big Epaphroditus up. But this perspective is meant to inspire and guide the Philippian church in their own trials and their own struggles with fellow believers. And it's encouraging, and he's encouraging a sense of unity and shared purpose in Christ's mission. Remember chapter 1, verse 27? Live lives that are worthy of the gospel. If I were Paul and I were writing the book of Philippians, that would be the heading of the book. I would call the book, Live Lives That Glorify the Gospel. Live lives worthy of the gospel. Epaphroditus' role as a messenger and minister highlights the interconnectedness of the Christian community. Not like today when our church is separate from the church 2.5 miles down the road, from the church up there, from the church there. Yeah. This is the early days of the Christian church. The church still sees itself as a family. It still sees itself as connected. And since I've come here, this has been my heart for this church, to be a family. Church must be a family. We cannot just be a bunch of people who come together on a Sunday, have coffee and tea together, have a little bit of a chat about what's happened in the week, and then crack on with our lives. That's not the church. That was never meant to be the church. How many of you have someone coming for lunch from this church to your house today? How many of you have invited someone to come to your house from this church today? Yeah, I can see it. I know when this happens. Looking up at the ceiling, down at the... Come on, people. Come on. We've got to be a church of deed. A church that does, not just a church that speaks. You know what that should speak of? That we actually want to spend time with one another. Yeah? Inviting people to your house for lunch because you want to commune with the people of God. And if you think that it's going to cost you too much money to cook for other people, tell them to bring their lunch when they come. Yeah? But come and eat it with us. Come and be with us. Come and spend time with us. Let us glorify the Lord together on the Lord's day. Come to my house and have a meal. Or stay after church, because we've been doing it now for months. A few stay after church. And it's always, for me, a great blessing. It's a great blessing to see brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we sit here, you know, it's not a super spiritual thing. We don't have our Bibles open and we just chat. And we're part of each other's lives, because that's what church is meant to be. Yeah. We need to really get away from this thing that my life is private. In the Christian church, no life is private. If your life is private, how then will you confess your sins to one another? You can't. We don't want to let them know. We don't let them know that. Yeah? We love each other and care for each other. That's what Paul is saying. And this is what Epaphroditus shows and what Timothy shows and what Paul shows. Because the ultimate example is Christ and Christ's servanthood. So these three men, Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, are held up as an example. But they are held up of people or men who are an example following the example of Christ. You see? When Paul says, follow me, do what I do, is because he's doing what Christ has said. Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus exemplify Christian servanthood, each reflecting Jesus Christ's ultimate model of selfless service and sacrifice. Their lives and actions not only demonstrate their commitment to the gospel, but also serve as practical illustrations of Christ's teachings. What they're saying is, this is what Christ has said, and Christ has said that, and this is how we live. This is how the words of Christ affects our lives. And so when you read about these men in the New Testament, you are reading about men who are living lives that are exemplifying, that are demonstrating what Christ has said. They, when Christ said, go therefore, they took it literally, go therefore. And they went. We see the willingness of Christ to lay down his life for his friends. We are Christ's friends, we're his brothers and sisters. Now, all these examples we have looked at this morning, the key theme is to emulate Christ's servanthood. Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, Mark 10:45. That is the ultimate model to strive for. Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus show this through their unwavering commitment to the gospel, their willingness to endure suffering for the sake of others, and their constant focus on the spiritual welfare of communities that they served. Their lives remind believers that Christian servanthood is characterized by this selflessness and sacrifice and a deep commitment to following Christ's example, no matter the cost. So when you take a look around, know that there are youngsters who will look at your life as an example. There are people in this church who will or may look at your life as an example. I know when I was growing up, there were men in our churches that I looked up to emulate them. To see how they live this Christian life that they are talking about. How do they live it? How is this practical? How can I live this Christian life practically? And I look in the church and I want to see. That is why in our church, once you finished with Sunday school, you come into the main church. There's no youth group that goes out. No. We need to teach our young people how to live the Christian life. They need to see what you do. Christian father, will you turn off your television and the internet at night in your house so that you can have family worship? Christian mother, will you stand by your husband when your children complain and they want the internet on and they want the television on? Will you stand by your husband and say, no, family worship, this is how we will honor God? Will you encourage your family to have a closer relationship with Christ? Will you give up your pleasure to pursue His pleasure? Will you give up your pleasure to pursue His glory in your house? Will you stand and say what Joshua said to Israel? Do what you will and serve whom you want. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Mother and father, that is how you serve your family. Yeah. Through Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus' example, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. It was His gospel that they preached. It was His Spirit that they, it was by His Spirit that they lived and served. Now the Philippians saw a very small, but a close, a personal glimpse of how Christ has told the church how to live. They saw this through the life of Timothy and Paul and Epaphroditus. And they saw how the Son of God loved them and how He gave His life for them. And we, when we look at the scriptures, we see this also. We don't just see Jesus' life and how He died on the cross, but we see how the death of Christ affects the church for 2,000 years. From the death of Christ till now, the death of Christ has affected millions and millions of people throughout different ages, throughout 2,000 years, two millennia. And we're not even talking about Israel. We're just talking about the New Testament church. Amen? So we should be in the scriptures. We should emulate Christ. Not because it's a set of rules, but because we love Him. And we love His people. And we love His church. If you're a Christian, you are not divorced from this. Yeah. If you think that you are divorced from this, you need to ask some questions. If you're not serving the Christian church, you need to ask some questions. Why am I in the church? What is God's purpose for me in the church? Like I said before, there are no membership forms in the back. Because this is not a club. And on that note, I'll close. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your word, Lord. We thank You so much for Your example, Lord Jesus. We thank You for the example of heroes of the faith, Lord, like Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Lord Peter. And we can name many more men and women who lived their lives giving glory to You. Lived their lives in serving the church, Lord. May we follow that example. May we be men and women who through serving You serve Your church. Through serving Your church, we serve You, Lord. Not being divorced and not being separated from Your church, but being a part of Your church. Because that was always the intention. For us to be a family. For us to be close to one another. To spend time with one another. Not just little cliques. But to invite people we don't even speak to on a Sunday. Invite people we've never spoken to or speak to really in the church. Lord, please help us and guide us, Lord, please. To speak to everyone. To love everyone as You love them. Because we need to emulate You. To love Your church as You loved Your church. Give us that love, Lord. Because out of our own, we can't do it. We need Your Spirit indwelling us to help us to do that, Lord, please. Please, Lord. I ask this humbly and in Your precious name. And for Your glory and honor alone, Father God. Amen. Amen.